to be still. Debbie's right that prayer involves being quiet and listening. And I want you to have us all today specifically geared towards examining ourselves. Because in examining ourselves and being quiet, the Holy Spirit will lead us into conviction, confession, repentance, that then takes us properly before the Lord's table. Today, every true believer, every true disciple of Christ Jesus, who declares Jesus the Son of God, has received Him as their personal Lord and Savior, and is following Him faithfully and obediently in the Spirit and in truth, will have the freedom and the joy today to share together in the Lord's Supper, a sacred ordinance instituted by Jesus Himself. As you will witness later in the service, communion is a time in which we are reminded of Jesus' unconditional love by His willingness to go to the cross, sacrifice His body, shed His blood for each and every one of us. And you know, it's interesting. He talks about in the Gospels, and we read in Corinthians, where Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so many times we think about communion as in remembrance of something that has already taken place. But I am here to tell you that communion calls us to something even more than bringing His death to mind. He is calling us to obedience, to be true disciples. "Do this in remembrance of me until I return." In other words, communion is to remind us of what we need to keep on doing as true disciples until His return. Yet for the Corinthian Christians, they saw communion as a means of self-gratification, and communion actually became a cause for division in the body of Christ. Spanning from the first generation Christian church to the churches identified in the prophetic book of Revelation, every believer in Christ must examine themselves by performing what I call a heart check, especially before the Lord's Supper. In other words, you need to be asking yourself, I need to be asking myself, is my heart in the right spot? Is there any unconfessed sin or unsurrendered area in your life that you need, that God is pricking your heart that you need to surrender to Him? Are your attitudes and is your behavior one that unifies and builds up the body of Christ, or is it causing dissension and division in the church? Are you participating in the Lord's Supper with all humility and gratitude, or are you simply going through the motions of lukewarm apathy and passive indifference? All of us need to take to heart the message to the Church of Laodicea, which is our modern-day Turkey area, wherein the Lord declared in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said this, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew," which also means to puke or vomit, "you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten, so be zealous and repent. If you are currently experiencing a lukewarm spiritual condition, then hopefully, knowing the consequences of the church in Laodicea and following Paul's instructions will convict us to move to confessing this sin in our life and repent before the Lord in order to not bring judgment upon yourself during a time of communion. If you will, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are Bibles in the pews in front of you. You have your own personal Bibles. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, we have Gideon's that would love to get you a personal worker's New Testament. But let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read what Paul had to teach the Corinthian church and those at First Baptist Church of Piedmont today. Verses 17 to 33. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you assemble as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions, in other words, in-groups or cliques, little groups forming in the church among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you meet together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and the one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning," in other words, abusing, irreverence, contempt, desecrate, to debase by a wrong or unworthy or vulgar way or use, the body and the blood of the Lord. "Let a man examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The Lord's unceasing blessings be poured out on each and every one of your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus in the reading of his word." I want to cover just a couple of areas that are very, very important here as we examine ourselves, because in examining ourselves, we have to shut off the noise, we have to shut off all the distractions and everything that comes in, our cell phones, our TV sets, all the chatter, the worries and concerns of this world that, as the third soil says, chokes it out and it becomes unfruitful. The first one in examining yourself will lead to conviction. Examine yourself carefully. not with an attitude of lukewarm passive indifference, but with all discernment emanating from the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit who dwells within every true believer in Christ. Otherwise, when you partake of the bread and of the cup, you will bring divine judgment upon yourself, which will only lead to a further downward spiral of spiritual and physical and mental and emotional weakness and illness. When examining ourselves, we need to say, Lord, I'm hushing myself and I want your Holy Spirit to reveal to me what you want me to be convicted of that I can take to the cross. In addition to examining yourself on conviction should lead us to a point of confession. Once the Holy Spirit has prompted your spirit in revealing unconfessed sins in your life, the discipline of confession. As you know, we've gone over a number of series with regards to the inward and the outward, and now we're in the corporate spiritual disciplines. We need to be practicing them all at the same time. And as we talk about the spiritual discipline of confession, it will bring you to an end. Now watch this, I love this. It'll bring you to an end of deception. And it will allow you to truly experience complete freedom in the Spirit. That's my biggest prayer for every single one of us here in the body of Christ, to experience and be released from the burden of guilt and sin and shame and this world, and to be freed up to walk in the wholeness of the Holy Spirit. We are freed from guilt and shame in order to pursue what I so appreciate our chairman praying about, a life of holiness. God is calling into being a church. No, God is calling into being our church, First Baptist Church of Piedmont, that can openly confess its frail humanity and its brokenness, and know the forgiving and empowering grace of Christ. Watch this. Honesty, because deception's gone, honesty leads to confession. Confession leads to change. It will be a beautiful infection, not only in your own life, but in your home and at your work, and in the church body, and in breathing into our mission statement that you'll have never seen before. The scales will drop from our eyes and we'll say, I can't wait to get out there and proclaim the gospel. I can't wait for what the Lord is going to do next in making me more of a disciple of His. I can't wait, Lord, to find out who I can serve in Your name, even in a state of hiddenness that no one but You know. I am excited. Out of His love for us, God's redemption process culminated in the cross and was triumphantly confirmed in the resurrection in order to allow us to be healed, to be forgiven, to be redeemed from our sins. It is only because of this love demonstrated for us with Christ taking all of our past, our present, and our future sins on Himself on the cross, can confession and forgiveness of sins even be possible. The great work of redemption has already been completed. That is just mind-boggling to me that we walk around putting all these chains and putting all this weight on us and dragging it through our day and dragging it into our subconscious even when we sleep, when Jesus says, you've already been redeemed. You don't have to carry that anymore. Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Redemption has already been completed once and for all. I love this. listen to this poem. To shame our sins, he blushed in blood. He closed his eyes to show us God. Let all the world fall down and know that none but God such love can show. This absolute redemption involves an objective change in our relationship with God and a subjective change within ourselves. Beginning at the moment of our salvation, the discipline of confession is a means of ongoing healing towards purity and transforming towards holiness in the inner spirit. Practicing the discipline of confession will help us all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Confession is both an act of grace and discipline. The grace comes from the will of God, but the discipline comes from the will of one with a repentant heart, whose overt action brings a contrite heart under the shadow of God's grace. Private inward confessions made directly to God can be done through one mediator between God and humankind, and that's Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. As well as we could have confession outwardly and corporately, confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another. As a matter of fact, in my personal opinion, this developing a powerful praying church where we can confess and pray to one another and have a plan of being known, our light bright and shiny here, that we are a praying and powerful church. All three forms of confession are found in Scripture, and one does not need to exclude the other. In order to have a proper perspective about practicing confession, we need to recognize that the body of Christ is a community. It's comprised of fellow sinners, all of whom need to hear the unconditional call of God's love and confess their needs openly. When we set aside our sinful nature of fear and we set aside pride, the act of mutual confession will release the power that heals and leads us to a transformed life, not only individually but corporately. There are those in the body of Christ who pray, they beg, they hope for forgiveness, yet still seem a sense of no release from misery, from bitterness, from fear, let alone left only with a despairing belief that they are not worthy of God's forgiving grace of God. But for those souls, I'm here to say, we are here to say, rejoice! Because God's mercy and private confession can break an individual through into a new life in the cross without the aid of a human mediator. Going further, every true believer in Christ has been given the authority to forgive and set sinners free. And you may say, Pastor, how is that so? By whose authority are we able to do that one for another? And Jesus said to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, there are advantages of formal confession. It does not allow for any excuses or extenuating circumstances. The spoken word of total forgiveness sealed in the Holy Spirit is expected, and freedom from sin is absolute. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess or agree with God concerning our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is powerful. That's a promise from the living God. And third, penance causes us to consider the seriousness of our sin. It's not a new normal. Oh, that's just how I am. Oh, that's how he or she is. No, no, no. We cannot accept that. Repentance will cause us to say, no, this is a serious sin in God's eyes, and helps us move into a deeper sense of sinfulness, of sin, and closer to holier living. If you long for a more powerful and long for more power to do the work of God, but you sense there is something impeding the flow, God can reveal those things in your life through the spiritual discipline and confession, and applying the other ones, such as prayer, meditation, and absolute solitude. Remember, when you are doing these acts out of obedience, you are not doing it in order to get a dramatic feeling of experience. But I can assure you of this. Because God delights in forgiveness, He will most certainly, here it comes, are you ready? Reward your obedience of confession by freeing you up to experience deeper truths as you practice the other spiritual disciplines. Let me finish up with this. Examine yourself in repentance. In Revelation 3, Pani, it says, be zealous and repent. We need to examine our consciousness. We need to have a repentful or sorrowful heart, and we need to determine to avoid sin in our life. A final note on giving of confession, there must be a definite termination point in the self-examination process. God does not want us to live and be in a permanent state of self-condemnation. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 assures us that confession may be sorrowful at the beginning, but it ends with joy and genuinely changed life. For Christians, confession and conviction and repentance of sin, ultimately, you know what it is? It's an application of the gospel. Authentic confession of sin is a mingling of the human contriteness before God, faith-filled appropriation of the grace of reconciliation, and a heartfelt gratitude for the satisfaction of something that has already been accomplished on the cross of Jesus. The Christian way, said Martin Luther, essentially consists in acknowledging ourselves to be sinners and in praying for grace. Conviction, confession, and repentance of our sin before God acknowledges our very real need for His sanctifying grace. For though we are manifestly set apart, we are set apart. When we ask Christ into our life as our personal Lord and Savior, we're set apart as God's children, right? But the thing is, we still sin. Thus, conviction and confession and repentance are part of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ, who examines oneself carefully, especially before partaking in the Lord's Supper. That's why Bonhoeffer said this, confession is discipleship. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin in your life, practice spiritual breathing. This is very simple. The children could take this home. Exhale the impure by honestly confessing and agreeing with God that whatever it is sin. And then inhale the pure by receiving the fullness of God's grace, mercy, complete forgiveness, repenting. In other words, turn 180 degrees and go the opposite way when the temptation comes again, and allow God to be Lord and Master of your life once again. Now, before we approach the Lord's table, what I'd like to do is I'd like to have all of us bow your heads, even those that are joining us at home. Close your eyes and quietly pray to the Lord. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.